It's really in 1 Peter, in the second chapter, and we're beginning with verse 18, and I'd like you to take out your Bible and read it. And then I'm going to read it to you in the famous Phillips translation. A book, incidentally, you ought to own, but it's for young churches, and it's very widely heralded and very much loved, and even in the best fundamental circles. Now, from verse 18 to verse 25, inclusive, here's what Peter said in English. He said, "You who are servants, should submit yourselves to other respect, not only to the good you can, but also to the good you can. A man does something valuable when he endures in the sight of God, though he knows he's suffering injustice. After all, it is no credit to you if you are in a punishment which you have richly deserved. But if you do your duty and are punished for it, and can still accept the patient as something worthwhile in God's sight, indeed, this is part of your calling. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example to follow in his steps. He was guilty of no sin or the slightest reversal, yet he offered no insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threat to revenge. He simply submitted his cause to the one, and he personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might be blessed for all that is good. It was the suffering that he bore that has healed you. You had wandered away like, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." Now, we have been dealing with the Christian attitude, the attitude toward the government, the attitude toward all created things, toward mankind, particularly toward God. Now, we deal with our attitude toward biblical people. If I were giving myself a name, I would call it How to Live with Biblical People. Here, in effect, in your particular social system, there are masters. All right. Though you as a Christian, you know that no man is birth and no man is a servant by birth. You as a Christian know that things are all above. And there isn't any such thing as aristocratic blood. All that's an illusion. Nobody ever inherited blue blood. That's an illusion. We Christians know that. We know that all men turn before God. We know that the son of a black slave from Africa can become a Booker T. Washington. Son of the aristocrat from Boston can become a murderer. We know that men are men by hand regardless of the social bracket into which they are born. Now, if you say, Peter, in effect, you know that. You are not called, however, to be a revolutionist, neither political nor social. You are not called to institute a revolution and upset the social and political way you live. You are called rather to adapt yourself to your political and social environment so that your home is in heaven and you're only just here as exiles for a little while. Therefore, you as a Christian are called to enter the field of politics and try to put into practice the ties you entertain as a Christian, but which you know will never be put into effect till the end. You can afford to wait. You can adapt yourself and obey those over you. Submit yourself unto authority. So long as you do not violate the will of God or cause you to do anything that's wrong. When they do, disobey them and go to jail. But as long as they are not wrong, obey them and let it be. Now the matter. Everybody knows there's nobody born in master by blood. And everyone knows there is no one good. We are what we are, masters of heaven, and there will be some in your position and in this who have to serve and others who have to give orders. We do give orders. We call it employer and employee, then they call it master and servant. And I said, Peter, just as your attitude here, your attitude toward kings is to be honest, your attitude toward all men is to be honest. Now your attitude toward your employer, if the master is to be obedient, and you're to be that way, acting like a Christian, not only to those that are easy to live with, but to the poor. And so we deal this morning, briefly, with a Christian's attitude toward the soul. Now the word soul here isn't the word that's used in our time. Nobody uses soul. Have you ever known of that? Unless it is a poor person from Scripture, you raise your eyebrows and say, what's the matter? Well, the soul of God to tell the Lord to power on. And know that we don't drive buggies to the side of the road anymore. Forward belongs way back down. But what kind of forward person with which you've got to live? Either if he's your employer, or if he's in your home, or if you're forced to the world. Now, we must not only learn to live with this forward person, but we must learn even to submit to him. And that ugly, harsh word, forward, represents that number, that group of letters don't know what to do with. It is a Greek word that has no English equivalent. So, they can't. And way back 350 years ago, 340 years ago, Troas meant what they meant, what the Greek word meant, but it isn't what it means now. So I took to look up 12 different translations and see how they handle this word soul. So what will bear load over you? Not only to the good in time, but also to the difficult. That's in the Philip translation. One says, not only to the good in time, but also to the hard to choose. Another one says, sir, the bad humor. Another one says, ill temper. Another one says, cross. Another one says unreasonable. Another says, and then my good British Scotsman Testament says that you are to submit yourself to the flower, which means. And then we have another translation. It says the cruel, another says overbearing, and another says unfair. That's the sense what a man would look like if you had packed into one personality all these adjectives. Any man who is unfair, cruel, contrary, arbitrary, unreasonable, bad humored, ill tempered, cross, fairly hard to please, and difficult, brother, he'd be in jail today. And if he wasn't in jail, he certainly would be in the cemetery shortly. Somebody would go over. So I don't mean that any one man. Any one of these is enough, brother. Any one. In other words, the word has a bad disposition. And the Holy Ghost says, you servants, be subject to your masters with all. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to those of bad disposition. I can repeat here what I've said many times, that a bad disposition is worse than any of the dramatic so-called great sins that we hear about. And you don't, nobody goes to jail position, usually doesn't get killed for it. And there's nothing terrible about it. And you never see a great headline on with terror this morning. It just doesn't get dramatized. And so we picked out these great sins, the great sins. But when our Lord was on earth, he didn't have his trouble with the murderers or the revolutionists. He had the trouble with men of bad disposition, religious people who were difficult, bad humored, ill tempered, hard carried, contrary, overbearing, and unfair. And I would say that a bad disposition causes more than any other evil in the world. Take that man who drinks. Many a man drinks, and when he's inebriated, which means he's drunk. He may be a bit hard to live with, but all losers, when they come out of that, are kind fellows. I know a lot of them, and they're all pretty decent fellows when they're sober. And some of them, even when they're nice fellows. Takes a certain stage of inebriation in order to get nasty. I don't drink. In spite of all the play-up it gets, I don't think it causes as much human suffering as bad disposition causes. Every woman that has a husband who comes home drunk, there are 150 or 200 women who will have to get up sober. And a sober husband who is drinking in the morning will run more suffering than if once in a while he came home drunk. Now, you may not agree with me on that, and if you don't, certainly it isn't serious. But that's my opinion. Because I've never up to now suffered from anybody. But oh, brother, how I've been lacerated by sober people, by difficult people. I say it because it tortures the heart and not the body. In the old times, maybe they do it still in England, for executing a man, hanging him for the rule. The executioner would come up to the old war, ask forgiveness, and say, I am deeply sorry for what the law was like. And he would take the sting all out of that which he was about to do. So that it was hardly where a man went mad to the gallows, or cursing his execution. He might have cursed the king or the court, cursed his execution. Because the executioner took the bitterness out of it by a humble, honest apology for having to do what he was about to do. So that the kind words from the man who's about to take your head off will take a lot of sting out of the power. But when the executioner works on your heart and your nerves and your mind and works continually every day and next week and next month and next year and year after that and never stops, and never quite in the next, but always lacerate and hurt and stink. And you know when you walk into her presence or his presence, it's like biting bitter wind. Stinging, chopping, and chasing. And I say there's more torture there with the heart and the nerves and not with the body. And it's always present. A bullet sometimes is very more merciful. Many a man has killed his wife. He wouldn't have been found shooting her, but he killed her nevertheless, and many a little old dried up apology for a human being, unable to call his own name, unable to breathe without. And his wife, if she had been merciful, she'd have murdered him and had it over with. But she's murdered him every life since love died. And the result is that a bad disposition has caused more pain in that than a bullet would have caused, or any other great dramatic act of sin. A bad disposition, alienated mind, broken home, and destroyed confidence in relief. Perfectly sure of one thing. There is a mentor within the human breast that is 2 1 at Adamic state. There is a mentor, a teacher within even us that tells him that true religion is kind and loving. Therefore, a bad disposition, you will never be able to make your testimony sick. For nobody will believe you're a Christian. Even as a Christian, if he has a bad disposition. A man is silly, difficult, bad humor. Cross, arbitrary, unreasonable, overbearing, unfair, any one of these will only outcompete it. And I think personally that's why great men in churches never get anywhere. The grind wheels turn, nobody gets anywhere because there are so many people, even in places of leadership, that are not cross, but have fairly gravelly dispositions. It gives them away. Nobody believes in a Christian like that, and I don't blame anybody. In fact, I don't think the devil bothers a man like that very much. He's doing too good a job on his own. He doesn't need any satanic help. Just going with testimony more effectually than if two devils take one on each shoulder. Now, you will see from this thing if we can. I imagine clubs were invented for that, though I would call, but I just think that might be. But I know that you get away from these if you can. Some of you smile a kind of a tender smile and say to yourself, "Oh boy, when the whistle blows, am I glad to get out on the street. And I'm glad to get out of that office. Get out of an icy wind. Walking out where there are friendly policemen and people who will only push you over there. But the fellow in the office means it. He's got a surly disposition in here, or lacerated. So I say mostly we see away from it if we can, but you know sometimes we just can't. We have to live with it. And living with it all the time, living your wits, recurring constantly throughout the day, or in your home, or in the attendance station, for Christ's sake, you must. Brother, the big job then is to learn how to live with the power color, very man, the difficult color. Now, I'll briefly outline here for you as I close. Explain how we're to do it. May God help me to teach you to learn quickly, and you, the listener, also learn it. Verse 19, that there is eternal value in this kind of suffering if you are. Bible says, if you are not innocent, then all of that punishment you get, just you just get, and you'll never get any other reward for it. So he says, now if you're acting like a Christian, and you're not to blame, and still these bad-humored, difficult, surly people insist upon making your life a hell, are you be patient, turn old value in it. You're doing something worthwhile, says the fellow. It's thankworthy, says. Now, verse 20 says, that there's no value at all in it if we're to blame for it. Draws the fire of his employer or his her husband or the wife or the body. They draw their fire and abuse, but they're to blame for it and they're only getting what's coming to them. Peter says that won't all in the day of Christ. Because God's scales are always balanced, and if I act mean and get treated meanly, why, it is an eye for an eye, and a foot for a foot, and a hand for a hand, and a tooth for a tooth, and I will be getting what I deserve. But if I decently and get abused in return, then I have an overplus of profit there, and that profit is merit in the days to come, not men, but merit for my crown of them. Then he said, verses 21 to 23, that way, but I think I ought to add this word here. But Peter seems to indicate here that if you are living people and they're making your life hard to live, and you're grumbling about it, you're not going to get any reward either. The grumbling saint is a crownless saint. You're going to have to be uncomplaining. Husband treats me terribly, abuses me. Sometimes I lose my temper and tell him off. This is the moment you lose your temper, and your golden crown goes down the drain. It's melted up and gone. Because God never rewards anybody anything that they grumble when they do. I've sometimes done things that I didn't want to do and knew that I wasn't doing it. I was under pressure. I didn't want to do it. And I pitied myself and felt I was being mistreated, but I went and did it. Any reward for that. I have too much realism in me to expect the Lord to coddle me. God isn't coddling spoiled things. So that if you grumble about it, you lose it. Then, verses 21 and 23, God the Christ went this very way. So the rule is, if you are doing right and suffering for it, then your life will. And the rule is, never follow any footprints unless there's blood in them. Because they are leading in all directions from where you are, and you can take any one of them you want to. always look for dried blood and footprints, and then follow them, for they are made by the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. Christ went that way, and if you go there, you'll be going the way of Christ. And Christ never thought back, therefore the rule is never. Because if you fight back, you lose all benefit. But the scripture says to God, and he will understand, and he'll reward. Verse 24, suffering can be fruitful. For suffered redemptively. And you can't suffer redemptively. Do you know why? You can't suffer redemption. All redemption has already been suffered. Our Lord on the cross, once for all, suffered redemptively and gave himself a judgment and said, it's finished. And God wrote a period after the book of redemption. So that there's no more redeeming to be done. In the type where redemptive suffering. Your suffering cannot be redemptive suffering. They don't need to be. But be profitable to you and to others. You suffer for the Lord Jesus' sake from the devil who may be found, or the forward woman, the difficult man, the hard-to-see woman, the surly, the bad-humored person you're forced to be up against. You can turn that into glory. Three different things. First of all, you can glorify God in it. You can shame that death. Well, the devil is ashamed when he sees a Christian being abused and he doesn't abuse back again. And he sees it in a surly way and he doesn't reply in a surly fashion. The devil is ashamed and God is glorified. Second thing that this will do for us, if we learn to live with difficult people patiently, is to purify us. We all need to be purified. And suffering is one of God's cases. And suffering is never pleasant. They say that it's never been discovered a convenient place to have a, no matter where you have the thing, it's always in the wrong place. And there never has been discovered any suffering yet that was pleasant. If it was pleasant, it wouldn't be suffering. It's harsh and grinding and ugly and hand papers of teeth, and yet it's purifying things. Therefore, you see how we treat the devil, how he's spoiling and robbing. The devil set you in with some difficult, horrible person and commits there your life and you can't get away. And God said, now I'm not going to change that any. I'm going to leave the devil's pattern same. And then I know that third person to become a buffer, to buff my child and make him shine. I'm going to let the sharp, forward, surly companion become a bitter medicine to heal my beloved. So my good surly friend, it could be that you're your wife's sanctification. It could be, sister, that ugly disposition of yours is making that a crown on your husband's head to shine. It could be that ugly, surly boss you work for is God Almighty's agent, sent used by the Lord to polish you and teach you to keep your mouth shut and obey so you'll know what to do when you get married later on. Now the matter of purifying everybody, purifying people. I hesitated to speak along with difficult people because I was afraid that the tail would wag the dog. And I was afraid that I'd throw the boomerang on them. And I have no doubt that some of you smiling people, smiling inside, are saying, oh boy, how we need that. The McAfee to feel self-conscious because I didn't mean him. The fact is, he's no good to me at all when I'm in it because he's too easy to live with. We've been together so long and never had one bit of trouble yet if I ever got my attention to it. So the result is, we never had even a hot word, never in 10 years. So he's no good to me that way, you see.
titles that I have had really been good to me. They helped to polish me. I just received some tenants over here, and somebody would say, I pulled that mechanism, pulled up against the district office. In all the years our brother's been here, we've never had to, never anything. He's asked me to do more, done it. And he's no good to me either. So that my two close brethren here, one who's associated with me daily, pure officer, they're no good to me because they don't purify me. But in the long run, the Lord he tells people along, shall I share with you a letter I got last week? Well, a lady wrote me from the beautiful thunder, the voices are soft and drolly. And she said, dear Mr. Tolger, I heard you south last summer. And I came up to you after your first sermon and said, I drove so many, I think 180 preached tonight. And you said, I hope you were not disappointed. And I, with my smooth southern talk, said, no, I was, no, I lied. And she said, I've had that on my conscience ever since, and I'm writing this letter to ask you to forgive me for lying to you. I've been getting such nice letters from people now that I'm giving up the weekly. They're writing me such nice letters that I just don't give the lady along in order to sort of use it as an abrasive, polish me off a little. Now, that's only a bit of, you know, and humorous, and I admire the woman. I admire that. That was honesty itself. But she's way down there, and I never saw her. I don't have to live with her, but I have to live sometimes as a minister. Move in and out, and you have to, as a layman, you as an employer, you as an employee, you as a salesman, you have to know that our abrasion is turntables in policy. So don't run away any more than you have to, and above all, complain. As soon as you complain, you take the abrasive power off. Like something you need to oil those brake bands. As soon as you oil the brake bands, you're not brakes anymore. And as soon as you run the friction, you haven't friction anymore. So God, if you don't oil you up there, he's going to let that work on you. Polishing you and polishing your crown. Third, this suffering can be fruitful in that it wounds men to God. You can't suffer and resist, but you can suffer to win men to the Lord. I saw yesterday a dear little lady, Ruby Hogan, on her birthday. The earth begun to pull her down now, pull her down. Down, she's little and dry and bent. And I remember when her husband used to come home drunk. Tilted from chin down. And that little woman, only praying for him, would pull those dirty, filthy clothes off of him, scrub him up, and put him to bed. Years and years. And finally saw him gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. And he went on his back and I had his funeral. Happy as God, he went off to be with his Savior. But it took a woman who was so and so spiritual that she could perform that offensive task over and over again. Now, if she had done it and then skinned him alive as soon as he came out of his drunken, he never would have been converted. He never would have believed in it. She kept her little mouth shut. She prayed and she prayed with delight, and the result was that great big German man just couldn't take that kind of spirituality, so he put the living days back in. For if you live to Christ as you should, and learn to live with Jesus Christ, people under fences, and keep things about and don't complain, the result will be that we'll leave a flavor and fragrance kind of the Savior. He suffered for us, and to whom we have now returned, the shepherd and bishop of our souls.